I had a close encounter this last week. By show of hands, how many people have been in a car wreck before? Yeah, okay. Everyone. All right, so of those who've been in a car wreck, how many people saw it coming? Saw it coming, right? Okay. Now, I've been in a couple. One I didn't see coming at all. The other one I did see coming. And I've heard this wisdom that's been passed on to me. And I'm not really sure who came up with this, but they say when you see that an accident's about to happen, so you have a natural reaction, which is to brace for impact, right? I see a vehicle coming at me, and I was like, this is going to hurt. I should probably, right, get ready for that. But they say, but don't tense up. You ever heard this? Don't tense up. Just be relaxed because it'll do more damage to you, right, if you're tensed up. I just want to meet the person, right, who's able to watch this impact come at them at high rates of speed and be like, huh, you know. Do they exist, at least soberly speaking? Do they exist out there? All right, so here I was. I was coming up. I was pulling into New Meadows. I was coming on Highway 95. It was 95. And I think I was coming from whatever the speed limit is, from about 60 to down to 35. And I was in that transitional period right there. And so I do what I just normally do. I always kind of get in the habit. I check mirrors, you know, I just kind of, you know, as I'm driving, I suppose is what everyone does. I look to the left, I look to the right. And I looked in my rearview mirror, though. When I look in my rearview mirror, I see that there is a vehicle that is upon me. We're talking feet away from me. And my heart just goes like right out of my chest, right? I couldn't even get it back, really. But I was in this panic in this nanosecond when I'm looking at it. I'm like, oh, no. Like, what do I do? I didn't think about relaxing at the time. I gripped the steering wheel knowing that I was going to be shot across the highway and I was just going to try and maintain control of my vehicle, okay? And so I took my eyes off the rearview mirror and I put them back on the road and I waited a nanosecond. I don't know how long a nanosecond is, but it seemed like an eternity in that moment. But then the impact didn't come. And so then I went back to my rearview mirror. The car is still there. And it took me about one more nanosecond to process this, and I realized that the vehicle that I see in the rearview mirror is actually the vehicle that I was towing behind me. That was good, right? It is the first time I've ever towed a vehicle in my defense, and I was not used to looking and seeing, you know, a car right there in my rearview mirror. In that moment, right, what did I do, though? We braced for impact. I braced for impact. So lo and behold, after I was, you know, and luckily no one actually was in the car to see this. I was by myself, right? So other than me sharing it here, I could have gone to the grave with that moment, but it was too precious. I had to share it. I survived it. My thought was, is coming off of last week's message, which was kind of heavy. A little bit of heavy stuff that we talked about and talked through and looked at in Scripture, and I get that. And by the way, if you missed it, that was part one to what I'm doing today. Not that you had to hear what I said last week to get anything out of this week. But if you want to, it is recorded. It's on our Facebook page, and it's on the web page. The audio part is uploaded online. So if you haven't listened to that and you want to, it is up there. But what I kind of felt like as we come off of that week, that heavy week, it's just almost like people just kind of bracing for impact. Like, what do we do? You know, like, and so what I wanted to kind of do this week, or my goal this week, is I would talk about all the application that I said we'd have from last week, which I do. I've got some thoughts I want to share with you this week about what do we do with everything. That our goal isn't just to brace for impact, right? That we have something that God has called us to in response to what we see happening out there. And it isn't just hold on, right, and don't let go kind of thing. No, it's like, no, God's got a plan for us, a purpose for us. And so I want to walk through a few of those, because as we've entered into, and we've been there for a while, to the beginning of birth pangs of the end times, that's what how Scripture describes it. They're the beginning of birth pangs, right? And if anybody has been, if you've been in labor before, or if you've been close to somebody who's been in labor before, you know that the birth pangs, they start off, you know, I mean, they're there, but they intensify, right? They intensify as things move along. When the Bible says that we're, essentially when Israel became a nation in 1948, it was kind of the kickoff. Most scholars would say it was kind of this kickoff, this idea of entering into the beginning of the birth pangs. I don't know if we can sit there and put our finger on an exact moment, but we start to see what's happening. And we can feel those birth pangs, okay? And so what I want us to know is that there is a call for us to endure through those pangs, okay? And here's what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. So there's a race that's laid out for us, the race of this life, the journey of this life. And he says, we got to do this with endurance. And Jesus reiterates this concept of endurance. It's a theme actually found throughout, specifically the New Testament, but even I would say through all of Scripture. But Jesus, when he's speaking to a couple of the churches in Revelation, that letter, the book of Revelation, was a letter written to seven churches. In two of the churches, the first one being the church of Ephesus, he says this to them. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. Okay, so he takes note of the endurance of the Ephesian church. And then a few verses later to the church of Thyatira, he says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. And I know that your last works are greater than the first. And what was kind of struck me about this, stood out to me, is that here's Jesus, and he's got a whole, you know, a multitude of characteristics from these churches that he could make note of. There's a whole probably list of things that he could have drawn out as what he wanted to highlight or point out about what was commendable for these churches. And somehow the characteristic, the trait of endurance stood out to him, and he took note of it. He takes note of the churches that are enduring. This is near and dear to his heart. And because later on in the book of Revelation, and it's really it's the revelation of Jesus, right? So this is him revealing things to us, his church. In 13 and 14, he says this line, this calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. This calls for endurance from the saints. And he was speaking that, of course, in the context of tribulation. And here we find ourselves in the beginning of birth pangs, and things are going to increase and intense. And Jesus is calling for endurance from us. And as we endure, it's not just that we want to just, you know, grit our teeth and then just put our, you know, head down and then just drive through it. Like, okay, I'm going to make it. Like, no, we want to endure well, right? We want to do it in a healthy way, in a biblical way. We want to make it through to the other side, right? Where we know that we've brought in glory and honor to Jesus. And so I've titled this morning's message, which is the application of last week's message, just enduring well, our role to the end. Okay, so here I've got a few thoughts I want to share. To endure well to the end, we must, number one, must be prudent. We got to be prudent. Here's what Mark 13 tells us. This is the words of Jesus. He says, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, and that's the hour of his coming he's referring to. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, he says, watch. Be alert, for you don't know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Be alert. Okay? He's saying, now he's referring to his coming. He said it can happen at any time, and he happens to throw in this idea of like whenever the rooster, the crowing of the rooster. And he says, or early in the morning. Now, there was a time in my life when I thought that roosters only crowed early in the morning. Yeah, I was so naive. Yeah, I grew up in suburbia. I didn't know that, right? Got roosters of my own. And it was a harsh awakening when I found out that roosters, well, they not only crow early in the morning, but they'll crow in the afternoon, they'll crow in the evening, they'll crow in the middle of the night. I was up at 3 a.m. one time because I was getting ready. I had to drive up to Spokane to do some Army stuff. And I was loading my truck up. Anyways, and there's a rooster over there just crowing away. 3 a.m. Sun's not even close to shining. Okay? I don't know what lie I believed and where I heard that from, but that was definitely fake news. Okay? Roosters will crow whenever they want. And the point is when the rooster crows, because you don't know when he's going to crow, you got to be alert. You got to be ready. You don't know when the return of Christ is. You be alert. You be ready. Okay, this is prudence. To be prudent, right, it means that you're circumspect, you're watchful, you're cautious, you're alert. Jesus says you got to be alert. And the work against us in being alert is that we have the temptation to want to be dismissive over things, especially if we feel disconnected. Especially if something's going on over there in the Middle East, you know, we're just like, well, I don't really know. You know, that's there. It's easy just to push it aside, to scroll over it on your news feed or change the channel kind of thing. But you know, I think World War II teaches us a pretty valuable lesson in just dismissing things that take place on the other side of the world. And just because they take place on the other side of the world, right, it doesn't mean that it's not going to come hard and fast to your doorstep. And when it does, right, then you're going to be drawn in either way, okay? You wanted to or not. Now you're part of it. We don't want to be dismissive. We want to be prudent. We want to be alert. We want to be focused on what's happening. And spiritually speaking, like there really is no neutral ground, even though we wish that there was, but there's not. There's not at all. Like Jesus says, either you're for him or you're against him. There's no in between. And we want to be on the side of truth. We want to be on the side of Jesus. We want to be aligned with him. So we can be dismissive or we can be distracted. That's the other enemy against prudence. We live in a world where there's an incredible amount of distractions. And they're not always bad distractions in the sense of like, they're not bad things, you know. But we can easily get distracted. We look out there and we're looking at our economy, you know, and we can... You know, we're distracted with inflation or you know, interest rates and stuff like that. We look at, you know, politics and we got debates going on, preparing for an upcoming election, you know, next year kind of thing. We're looking at this stuff. That stuff matters. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't matter. What about in our own community? You know, we got natural gas that's been cut off from people, you know. And this is a perfect example of being dismissive in a sense because I heard that the natural gas has been cut off, and I know there's a lot of people who are impacted by it. Just curious, show of hands, anybody in here impacted by that? A couple people, yeah. Yeah, but I wasn't, right? So it was easy to be like, yeah, man, that's a bad time to be without heat. Speaking of heat, it's a little cold in here. I'm going to go over to my thermostat, I'm going to turn it up, right? Get a little warmer in here. By the way, if you need heat, you come to my house, I'll heat you up, okay? I'll do what I can. The point is though, but I was removed from it. It didn't impact me directly, so I wasn't caught up in that. Okay, we can get distracted by other good things too. Family, hobbies, you name it, we get distracted by it. But here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:7. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert. Peter said, be alert. I wonder where he heard that. I wonder who said that and put that little bug in his ear. Might have been Jesus. He said, therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Sober-minded for prayer. And we'll talk about prayer here. It's one of my points that we'll develop more. But the idea of being sober-minded, that's what got to me. Because sober, you know, we talk about being sober, and automatically, I think, just because of the context and what it's usually used, is we think of people being under the influence of whether it's alcohol or drugs. You know, we just automatically use it in that context. And that's the right context. But I don't think that's what Peter was meaning, though I think that could apply to what he's saying. Okay, be sober-minded, but when you're not sober, right, you're under the influence of something. You're under the influence. And so in the context of what Peter writes this, he says, be alert, be sober-minded for prayer. He's talking about the evil desires and the lawless idolatry and the godless lifestyle that we can be surrounded by and influenced by. So when he says, be sober-minded, he's saying, don't be under the influence of the world. Don't be under the influence of the godless. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Right? Be under the influence of the things of God, of his word. And then we can have a right mindset, I think, for engaging in prayer. So we want to be under the influence of the right things in order for us to be prudent, to be prudent. My second thought this morning is that if we want to endure well to the end, we must be perceptive. If prudence is one side of the coin, you flip it over and here we have the second side, and that's being perceptive. So it means not only that are we alert to see the things taking place, but that we have some level of understanding of what is taking place, that we are able to have insight, right, to what we see going on. Case in point, Belshazzar, from Daniel 5, he was the last king of Babylon, and most of you are familiar with the story of the handwriting on the wall, right? He's sitting there, big old party, and all of a sudden this hand just appears. And most people have heard that expression, but it's a story right out of scripture. And this hand starts writing on the wall. And he says that the scriptures talk about he was so fearful he actually wet himself, right? That's when he saw this happen. He was scared to death. So what happens is he sees the handwriting on the wall, but he has no understanding. He doesn't know what it means. Okay? And so he searches the kingdom trying to find someone who can interpret this for him. They come across Daniel, who then brings understanding and interpretation. And of course, then that gave it brought a whole new perspective, and his kingdom, you know, ended that night if you read the story. But there's a difference between just seeing the handwriting and then having understanding with it. I think God calls us into the journey of understanding, not just making observations about the world around us. He wants us to start with the observations, being alert, being watchful, but then also what does all of this mean? And I touched on this a little bit last week, but let me just read these verses here. Jesus says this, when you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say, a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? This present time. Now, to be true to biblical interpretation, understanding that what Jesus is speaking to, he's coming against those in his day that did not recognize the fulfillment of Scripture of him as the Messiah. So he's saying, this present time, you should be able to recognize this because you have all of these scriptural clues. How come you don't recognize it? Broader application to that is that we're still given Scripture and prophecies that point towards things that are happening in our very day. And I think with almost 100% certainty that it's okay to take what Jesus said here and apply it to us, and just in understanding that he wants us to have understanding. He wants us to be able to interpret the present time because he's given us, right? He's given us his word of revelation for that. He says a very similar thing in Matthew 16, just a little different. Jesus said, when evening comes, you say, it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the time. Same thing. He has an expectation that we will have or put forth some effort into understanding the things that we are seeing and observing right in front of our faces, right? Or on a global level. It's an expectation that we seek to understand. The psalmist says this, Psalm 32, do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding. He said, don't be like a donkey without understanding. You gain understanding because they have to be led and controlled everywhere they go by bit and bridle. Don't be like them without understanding. You gain understanding. You put forth the effort in understanding. You seek, you press in. You say, I don't know, this is too hard. Well, the thing is, the beauty of it is that God has... He's equipped us to give us understanding. that we're not just left flapping out in the wind all by ourselves. First off, he gives us his word, right? And we can go to his word and we can read things. And then he, First John 2 tells us he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives us an anointing that teaches us. So he teaches us. And sometimes we're still kind of challenged on that. So then within the body, right, he also puts teachers, people who are able to teach his word and to bring about understanding and interpretation. And we live in a world where we have access to all kinds of just wonderful teaching. We have access to all kinds of bad teaching too, but we have access to all kinds of wonderful teaching, whether it's through through books, whether it's through the internet and YouTube, or just an audio file or something. But friends, people, discussion, iron sharpens iron. Like we have the access, articles. And so if we sat there and said, well, I don't know. I just don't really understand it. But you haven't put forth any effort, any energy into it, right? Then I think there's something wrong with our heart. It's certainly not aligned with the idea that God wants us to give us understanding, but he also wants us to press in on that understanding. When we have the understanding, we know the why behind the what. When you understand the why behind the what, that changes things, okay? When you can find meaning in the pain or meaning in the suffering, that provides you with an endurance to press through because you see the value in it. We're using the picture of giving birth, right? And you can find the meaning in the birth pangs because you know that at the end, if you endure through this, at the end you have a little baby, a little bundle of joy to hold in your arms. You're like, I'm gonna push through this. That's the picture from Scripture. So being perceptive calls for us to press in on the whys, on understanding, on the insight. God wants us to pursue that, okay? My third thought is that we also need to be prayerful. And if we want to remain prudent and perceptive, it's really through a lifestyle of prayer. Prayer creates the context for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and open our eyes to alertness, and to open our hearts to understanding, right? If we want to be prudent and perceptive, it happens in the context of a life full of prayer. I really don't believe that outside of a life of prayer that we can actually be as alert as what the Holy Spirit calls us to be, or we can have as much perception as what I believe he wants us to have. We must be rooted and grounded in a life of prayer. Now, there's one person in Scripture that stands out to me as somebody who lives and needed alertness in their life. And his name was David. And he had to be alert because he was, for a good portion of his life anyways, like he was on the run. There was people out there who wanted to take his life. And he escaped death multiple different times. Of a man who prized alertness, whose very existence depended upon whether or not he would be alert enough to know when danger was coming, this is what he says of himself. In Psalm 109:4, he declared this, I am a man of prayer. I am a man of prayer. Or one translation says, I give myself to prayer. I'm a man of prayer. He confidently says that. And because he was a man of prayer who sought the Lord, right, he had a level of alertness that kept him alive and he could outmaneuver the enemy, right? But he was an alert individual and also a man of prayer. Daniel was another man of prayer as well. And Daniel is an example of someone who received understanding. He comes out, he gets a vision. It's dealing both with his time and it's dealing with a time to come. And he wants understanding on this. He's like, and so he prayed for it, right? He didn't just like, well, that was interesting. Let me just, you know, put that on the bookshelf and store that away. No. He gets this vision and he's pressing in for understanding. Like, what does this mean? And so an angel appears to him and says, don't be afraid, Daniel. He said to me, for from the first day that you purpose to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard, and I have come because of your prayers. The angel had come because of his prayers. And what was stood out to me is this idea that, the angels in heaven, or an angel in heaven, was dispatched in response to Daniel's desire for understanding. Like, that's how much that God cares about giving us understanding of the things that we're seeking. Like, he hears our prayers. Your prayer has been heard. And there was heavenly battles that were fought in answer to this prayer, but that's another sermon on another day. The point is that God wanted to respond to Daniel. He wanted him to have understanding. This is what God says, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. You call to me and I'm going to answer you. You call to me and I will answer you. You seek me, you'll find me. Like, God, he wants to give us that understanding, but that comes through prayer, right? It comes through prayer. We have to be rooted in this lifestyle of prayer, because prayer produces endurance. Like, there's no way that we'll endure well through the birth pangs if we're not a people of prayer. Like, you could just get rid of that idea altogether about enduring well if you have a prayerless life. We need prayer. Jesus sets that example for us. He's at the most crucial moment of his ministry, this side of eternity anyways, before he was glorified. And he's coming to this intense moment, and he knows he's going to be betrayed that very night, which would lead then to the beatings, the betrayal, the crucifixion, death, right? And so what does he do? If he's going to endure this next day, if you will, he goes to the garden to pray. He goes to the garden to pray. And he prayed multiple times that he was there. So his prayer, he used prayer, right, kind of as the launching pad to endure the cross. And that's exactly what he did. Hebrews 12:2 says that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father above, okay? He endured the cross. So he gives us a picture of how to endure, and that is you go to the Father. You get in to pray. Now, there's lots of things that the Bible tells us to pray specifically for. And I'm not going to even begin to touch all of those. I'm only going to touch one because it's relevant to our message specifically from last week. And we even touched on it already today. Who was that? Dottie brought it up. The thing that I want to talk about is the command, the call from Psalm 122, 6 and 7, that calls for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, this is what it says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses. It's very important that as we come to the Lord and that our prayers are aligned with his word, that our prayers are aligned with his heart. And one of the things he's expressed in his word is the desire for peace for Jerusalem. And so we lift that up and we pray for that. And we don't give up on that. Now there's a caveat that I want to pin to that. Okay, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, there's some understanding, I think. We have seen peace treaties come and go, and then they're broken. You know, it's part of Israel's history, and we might possibly see another peace treaty set up, and there might be some peace for a while, but then be broken. Well, we know ultimately that there's going to be like a final peace treaty that is set up with the nation of Israel. And we know also that it's going to be done by who we know as biblically the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. We also know that he will break that peace treaty. And so there will be a sense of peace with Israel. They'll go probably through a season of just experiencing peace, but then there's war, then there's a little bit of peace, and then there's war. Ultimately, when we're praying for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the return of the Prince of Peace. That's what we're praying for, because that's the only way that they're ever going to experience the true and lasting peace as a people, as a nation, is when Jesus comes, okay? And that's aligned with Scripture too. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. So I want to encourage us and probably a lot of people, you know, and I'll be honest, I'm guilty of this too, that praying for the peace of Jerusalem has not always been at the top of my prayer list or even in a top 3 or a top 10, if I'm honest, okay? It takes seasons like this where I'm reminded, like, yeah, we got to be praying for, right, Israel. My encouragement out of this point is that you would add that to your prayer time, that you would make it a point. God, I want to align my heart with your word. Your word says pray for their peace, and so I want to pray for that, okay? We got to be prayerful. We want to endure well to the end. We got to be prayerful. My fourth thought is this. I lost control. We're all in suspense. There it is. The irony of that, right? We got to be patient. We got to be patient. That was well played up there. Good job. I like how we worked that in. Since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, sin enters into the world, we've actually been in a perpetual state of waiting. First, they were waiting for the Messiah's coming and the redemption that he would provide and the new covenant that he would establish. And then he ascended into heaven, and now he tarries, and now we continue waiting. Now, Paul writes this in Romans 8:23. He said, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's when we're glorified, right? The redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? And if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. We're eagerly waiting for the coming of our Lord with patience. We're eagerly waiting for the end of the age with patience. At least that's how we're supposed to be waiting, with patience. God, we know that you're sovereign in your timeline. We know, right, that you have this under control, and so we submit to your timeline. We submit to your clock, your heavenly, your divine clock, right? He says that we groan within ourselves. And that concept of just groaning, I think, you know, it's not the outward groaning like I've started doing recently in my 40s when I get up out of my recliner. I'm like, as an announcement to everybody in the room that I have just successfully made it up, okay? It's an inward groaning that takes place when we look at the rise of wickedness and the rise of evil, the prevalence of evil out there, and there's a sickening that takes place in our heart, right? And you read the details about what was happening to the Israeli babies when Hamas showed up, you know, those kind of things, and the innocent people that were over there were sickened in the heart. There's a groaning on the inside as we wait for the coming of our Lord. We eagerly wait for it with patience. Paul also went on and told Timothy, just warning him, in his last letter that we believe is his last letter that he wrote before he died, he writes this, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, but know this, that hard times will come in the last days. Period. Right? Hard times will come in the last days. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. He briefly, right, chose a few words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to capture what it was going to be like in the end days. And he's saying it's not going to be easy. There's going to be this groaning from within when we look at these things as they're played out before our eyes, whether it's on the other side of the world or within our own nation, which we're seeing the demise of that, right? We're seeing the degeneration of morality. Evil is rising up. Lawlessness is on the move. And we groan within. And the question is even though Paul gives us these warnings, like, well, how do we do this patiently? How am I supposed to do this with patience? And I go back to this idea, the verse that I read at the very beginning, Hebrews 12:1-2, but it says we're supposed to run with endurance, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Right, you want to have patience through this, you fix your eyes on the right thing. If you put your eyes, you set your eyes on those things, you're not going to have any patience. And you're going to be sick all the time. And that groaning won't just be inwards, and it's going to come outwards, and you're just going to blah on the people around you, right? But you put your eyes on Jesus. You lock your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? The source of life, the source of everything good, the sovereign God, the only sovereign, the only blessed one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who's immortal, he's invisible, right, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has seen nor can see. That's the God you lock your eyes upon. Amen. To him be eternal power and glory and honor forever and ever. And you put your eyes there, and you're going to have the patience that he calls us to have. We're going to be able to endure it well. Say, God, maybe I don't even understand it all, but this is your timing and you're allowing things to play out. Jesus' own words were this, Luke 21:28. He said, but when these things begin to take place, now context to Luke 21, he's talking about when you start seeing the birth pangs increase, right? And they start getting radical and like basically everything that Paul just listed there. So he says, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, this is what he calls us to do. He says, you stand up and you lift your heads because your redemption is near. When you see all this stuff, you stand up, Christian, right? You stand up, son or daughter of the Most High God. You don't cower down and find a hiding spot in a cave somewhere, right? You don't go into the closet. He says, you stand up and you lift up your head because you know that your redemption is drawing near. Those are the signs that redemption is coming and it's on the way. It's on the way. And when that reality of those verses sink into our hearts, it causes, even though there's a groaning inward because there's a sickness, it causes an excitement because we know that our Redeemer is coming. And then we're like Job, who looks around in his world that has fallen apart, but he says, but this is what I know, that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on this earth. That's the Redeemer that's coming for us. Right, and that's how we get to endure with patience, because we lock our eyes on Jesus and we know that he's coming, and we stand up and we lift up our heads. Right, don't be ashamed of anything. Right, don't cower. We're victorious in Jesus. We're victorious. We don't, and the Bible says, right, and when it gives us the picture of the armor that we suit up on, right, there's no armor on the backside because we're never intended to turn and run from the battle. Right. It's only on the front side because we're intended to stand our ground. Jesus says, you stand up, you lift up your head because you know your redemption is drawn near. My last point this morning is that if we're going to endure well to the end, we got to be productive. We got to be productive. Productivity energizes people. It does. You feel good when you get something done, get a project done, check it off your box. Some of you are box checkers. Who's a box checker? Yeah, it feels good. Sometimes I'm a box checker too. Sometimes I'll do something that wasn't on my list, and just so I can check the box, I will write it on the list with a box and I'll check it off. Right? I know I knew I wasn't alone. Yeah. Productivity. Listen, friend, our mission as a church, though, has not changed since Jesus ascended into heaven. Right? This is what he said. We're all familiar with this verse, but it's so important. It's foundational to our focus and our mission and our purpose. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and you make disciples. But he said, you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the essence of our mission and our purpose. This is what we must do. This is what we must be focused on. We're going to endure well to the end. And here's what I like about this. Jesus didn't say, you just go and make disciples until the birth pangs begin, right? And then you can call it quits. He didn't say, go and make disciples and baptize them until lawlessness is just rampant. Then you can go ahead and call it quits and you can just go hide somewhere. No, he tells them and reassures them that I'm with you all the way to the end of the age, because he intended that we would carry this mission and this focus, what, all the way to the end of the age. All the way. Like we don't give up. All the way through the birth pangs, everything. Even though that would be the time where you're like, I don't know, it seems like I want to give up. No, that's when, if anything, we lock in and it intensifies and you become more focused, more aggressive, if you will, by the power and the love of the Spirit. Like, this is what it matters. Like, time is of the essence, because when it's the end, it's the end. There's no other second chance. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24:14. He says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He has it on his heart, right, that the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel will reach the nations. That is heavy on the heart of the Father. As he sits there on the throne as he revealed it to us in his word. And I want to be aligned with that. I want to be aligned with that. The proclamation of the gospel has always been and always will be our primary ministry until Jesus comes. Period. The proclamation of the gospel has always been and always will be our primary focus until the end. Until the end. Until we're here no more, right? Until the end. And that's important for us to remember because so easy, right? In this world that we live in, the chaotic, crazy world that we're like, I don't know. So many things that we think we could be doing, should be doing. Good causes too, I don't. But no. Never, we'll never give up on the proclamation of the gospel. And as long as we're a church here, as long as we're a lampstand here, and God allows us to be here, right? That'll be the central mission of this church body. Proclaiming Christ Jesus as King and Lord and Savior. Returning, coming again. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Jesus goes on in Matthew 24, and he says that the one who endures to the end will be saved. This idea of endurance, like it's heavy on his heart as well. He wants us to endure. So in order to do that well, we got to be prudent, perceptive, prayerful, patient, and productive. Let me run through just a few questions to consider in response to the message. Do I live with spiritual prudence, right? Am I watchful? Do I have alertness? Do I just pay attention to the things that are going on? Or am I only do I just have a tunnel-like vision where I'm only focused on the things that are going on in my life? And some people, I think it comes more naturally to want to pay attention to more stuff, and other people it's just more natural to not want to do that. But I think the biblical call is, you know, be able to take a pulse on what's going on out there. Right? Take your eyes out of the tunnel, out of the straw, and look. Be alert. Do I live with spiritual prudence? Can answer that question before the Lord. Do I seek biblical perception concerning the events of our time? You know, it's this idea like, oh, in the end, it'll just all pan out kind of thing. And that's true. That's true. But is that mindset aligned with Scripture, right? Is that the heart that's aligned with the heart of the Father and what he wants us, how he wants us to approach this? He wants us to gain understanding, right? Do I seek biblical understanding? Would I consider myself, as David did, a man or a woman of prayer? Because remember that prayer produces endurance. And all of this is sharpened and our senses heightened. If we're going to be prudent and we're going to be perceptive, it's going to be birthed out of a lifestyle of prayer, committed prayer. When I see the wickedness of our day, do I get discouraged or do I look up to Jesus? Yeah. So easy to get discouraged, I know. So we have to be so intentional. Look into Jesus. Stand up, look up, for your redemption is near. Am I living a productive life? Serving where he leads, using the gifts he's given me, right? Answering his call, whatever that is. Am I living a productive life? Fruitful life. We call it, in the Bible, it's fruitfulness. Jesus said, it's to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. There's the last question. Am I enduring well during this wicked season preceding the king's return? I mean, just, if you could answer that. Like, well, I'm struggling. Or, no, I'm actually doing pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? But I'm doing, how would you answer that question? And then based off your answer to that question, you come before the Holy Spirit and say, what do I need to change up in my life? So that I can endure well. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's close in prayer here. Lord, we just thank you so much for, again, the truth of your word. Thank you for the call to endure. But thank you that you don't just call us to endure on our own and in our own strength and in our own power, that you provide us with everything that we need to endure well. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Alpha, the Omega. You have it all under control. You're the beginning and you are the end. There is nothing that happens in this world that has surprised you or will ever surprise you. God, we want to be your church body. We want to be the salt and the light to this earth as we endure the things that that are, we endure the season, I should say, that we're going through with the various, even just heart-wrenching, sickening things that we see going on, whether nationally or globally. God, they're just out there. But we want to shine with your love. We want to radiate with your glory. And we want the world to know that there is a God who loves them, that there is a Savior who can save their soul and change their life and change their eternal destiny. And so God, here and now is just a little local church assembly on the mouth of Cottonwood Creek. God, we declare that we are available to you. We want to do our part in the corner of this corner of your kingdom. We say, come and have your way with us. God, increase our prudence, increase our perceptiveness, increase our prayer life. God, increase our patience, increase our productivity. All for your glory, Jesus. We just pray this in your loving name. Amen.